Well, this morning we are in the letter to the Hebrews in the 12th chapter. And if you have your Bibles, please open to Hebrews 12, verse 12. And would you stand for the reading of the word? We'll take verses 12 through 17. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you're visiting and you have a different version, that would account for some of the different words, but not the meaning. The meaning should be the same. Therefore, verse 12, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Please be seated. Well, the direction I'd like to go in this morning with this paragraph, this passage from Hebrews, is training put to use. If you remember last session in Hebrews, the previous paragraph, we spoke of the chastening of the Lord, and we took it apart a little bit and explained that from there that chastening in the Greek, as used originally in the writings of this letter to the Hebrews who received it, is not always that of harshness. It involves education and information, training, and discipline. Then the scourge can be used also to bring back those who are a little bit more hard-headed than the rest of us at the moment. But these are the methods of God with his people, to educate them. Well, what do you do with that education? Are you just, okay, God trained me. Okay, God's ministering to me. God spoke to me. Well, why? Well, to make me feel good. Why? Well, that's what he's going to address now. What do you do with your training? Training is to be put to use. It's not, well, I've got the certificate, I've hung it on the wall, and now everybody shall respect me. The purpose of training is to put it into action when it is called for. And this is the Christian life. And to sort of highlight this point, I'd like to make a reference from the book of Judges. In the Old Testament, there is a book called Judges, and these are not men with long robes presiding over a court case necessarily. They did preside over court cases, but they were the leaders in ancient Israel before there was a king. And they settled many matters, and they raised armies and fought against those who invaded the land. At the time that the parents of Samson, when his mother and father, his mother being barren, at that time before Samson was born, the angel of the Lord appeared to both of them, first to the mother of Samson and then to the father, Manoah by name. And after he had announced that the mother would conceive and bring forth a son, and that he would be a Nazarite from birth. That means he would be separated to God from birth. He was not to take of the vine and other, not to cut his hair. The father asked a critical question. It is a question that he asked then that should be echoed throughout the land of the righteous in all ages. The question is found in chapter 13, verse 12 of the book of Judges. This is the father, Manoah, asking the angel of the Lord, what will be the boy's rule of life and his work? What a wonderful question. The father was right there. What is this lad's life going to be about? Which direction are we going to raise him in? In addition to all the things that you put in, instill in a child, manners and discipline and all the other things that go with that, where's this going? This is a question, again, for all ages, for all who give their lives in Christ. We have work to do. There is a direction for us to go in. Yes, we are to perform the gospel. We are to live out the good news as given to us in the Scriptures. That takes everything we have, especially in those areas where we are weak. The work is not automatic. It involves us directly. We are to encourage those in our lives who are strong. Strong Christians need encouragement, you know, to stay strong. They're going to draw fire from the enemy for being strong. We are to strengthen the weak wherever we come in contact with them, and the door opens to us, and we are permitted to strengthen those who are not so strong. Maybe they were strong yesterday and they're not today. Maybe they'll be strong tomorrow, but they're not right now. Maybe they've never been strong. And then we ought to share the truth with the lost whenever permitted, not by them, although that is part of it, but by the Holy Spirit. When he opens the door and moves circumstances to that place in our lives, in the lives of the one we're preaching to share Christ. And so as God works in you, let him work through you. But this question comes back. What will be your rule of life and work? What is it for you in Christ? What does it mean? For me to live in Christ is to what? And so, to put to use the training that we got in the last section, verse 12 now of Hebrews 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The word therefore is there for a reason. It is tying in what was just said about God chastening and scourging when necessary his people. But the emphasis is not on the scourge. That stands out to us because we don't want it. But the chastening is the education in Christ. Do something with what God is doing and has done and will do in you. We talk about him being yesterday, today, and forever. Well, now so are we, belonging to him. We have a yesterday, and not an eternal past as he does, but it is a yesterday nonetheless. We have a today and a tomorrow. You're training in the faith. It's never ending. It does not stop in this life. It is critical. It is not something small to be dismissed. Every age of Christian in this sanctuary understands what I'm talking about. You might not like it. You might not want it. Maybe you're spiritually lazy. Maybe you're not. You have to answer that question, but you understand. Training in the faith, getting strong in the faith and doing something with it cannot be neglected, not without consequence. If you neglect what God has worked in you, you will step backwards. You will miss out. Do you know John Mark in the Scripture, the one that went out on the mission field all excited and then got away from it as quick as he could, defeated, went back home? You know that man kicked himself for years. Doesn't have to say it in the Scripture. You just put yourself in his sandals. And you too would be saying, why did I do that? So we read about him later, of course, brought back into the ministry, being very useful to the great Apostle Paul. Get John Mark and bring him, for he is useful to me for the gospel. But in between that time of leaving the service of the Lord and then being useful again, oh man, you know the chastenings of the Lord was on that young man. You know the scourge was upon him, but he recovers and he flies out of it. And he gives us the book of Mark, the gospel according to Mark. Hebrews chapter 5. Solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's saying the mature Christians who have been trained and did something with that training. That's who he's talking about. They put it to use. They've exercised that which God has worked in them for a purpose. Serving is never ending. Don't Don't be afraid of that. Now, this doesn't mean it's unpleasant. Now, if you think it's unpleasant to serve the Lord, you likely won't serve, or you won't serve long, or you won't serve well. Sure, there are things in it that are not pleasant. But overall, Paul said, it was the end of his life, I thank God who counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Now, if you've been in ministry, I'm not talking about pastoral ministry, I mean serving the people of God. If you've been in it for any length of time, you begin to think about that verse a little bit differently than when you first started. Before it was, thank God, putting me into ministry. Woo-hoo. Though I was unworthy, he counted me faithful. Then the years later, thank God, put me in the ministry. Woo-hoo. How do you get me out? And then you recover. You're back in it again. Because that's what it takes. Because Satan is looking to break your will to resist him. He's looking to destroy your will to wage war. Now, you can't break his, but you can make him sorry he got out of bed. You can fight back. You can continue. You can keep from letting him break your will. This is given to us in the Spirit. It is not handed to us. It is going to be a struggle. I have more to say on that. I'll develop it in a moment. But look again now at verse 12 where he says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Well, whose hands? I can strengthen somebody else's hands. It's easy. Just, hey, come on, be stronger. What about you, though? Your hands. And if you've never sensed your weakness in the faith, you're in for an edumocation. You will find out what it's like to need your hands strengthened. But he's saying here, therefore, because Christ has worked in your life, strengthen your hands when they're hanging down. He's getting this from Isaiah 35. And the feeble knees, so nervous, so scared, you can hardly stand. You're ready to collapse under the pressure, the weight of whatever you're facing. So he says, don't give up. Make an effort to stand upright and be ready. Second Chronicles, King Asa. We're doing Chronicles Wednesday nights, and I'm looking forward to some of these kings. Asa is one. He's a disappointing ending, but a brilliant start. And that's a little spooky for all of us. It should be. Anybody can start well and do well in the beginning. Can you make it all the way to the finish line? Can you say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's a crown laid up for me. That's where we're going. And so Asa, the prophet comes to him and says, but you, be strong. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. What stands out to you about that verse? I'll read it again. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Well, just now reading that, what stood out for me was, but you. It didn't stand out to me when I put it in to my notes this morning. I'll get to what stood out to me. But I just singled out all of a sudden, reading the verse, but you, it's not for you, it's for you. It's for the believer. Be strong. Well, if you feel weak now, okay, that might stand out. But what stood out to me was, for your work shall be rewarded. God's not just using you up, and that's the end of the game. There is a reward at the end. There's a reason to be strong. It's not just an exercise in holiness and faith and religion. There's great purpose in all that God has you go through. And whatever it is you're facing, troubles from someone else, troubles from within, temptation, trial, whatever, fear, loneliness, you name it. God has purpose in those things. And many times, if nothing else, to show you how much work you have to do. That maybe you're not all those things you thought you were. Maybe that you just need to be fully blown in your dependence on him. Blown out, full-blown dependence in that way. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul echoes this, writing to the church at Corinth. He says, watch, Stand fast. That means don't let the feeble knees cause you to collapse or flee. Stand fast in the faith. Remember, unbelievers, those without Christ, they have courage too. They can stand fast, but not in Christ, not in the faith. That should put a lot of meaning on what we're doing or not. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Love's so easy to talk about, isn't it? Oh, you know I love them, when you don't really mean it. Or you can love them and not like them, but you better treat them like you love them. When God says to me, I want you to be strong, your work will be rewarded, I take courage in that. Then I face some monster. It could be a little one. It could just be a temptation, something that I want that I don't need to have, or maybe I should not have it. I have to face it anyway. And find that I'm struggling. Okay, what if you face that boogeyman and you lose that round? What do you think God's going to say to you? He's going to call you a weasel, right? Of course not. God is going to come back again and say, be strong. Your work will be rewarded. He doesn't change. He keeps coming back. He's long-suffering with the righteous as well as with the sinner who is not saved. He comes back and he says, don't crumble. Don't allow the enemy to steal your will to fight just because you've been hurt. Listen, if there was no such thing as getting hurt, there'd be no need for encouragements. The Bible would have maybe one or two for when you were in a mood, a bad mood. But they're all over the Scripture, because this is what it takes. So you go to a great Bible study, or you have your devotional time, and the Word ministers to you. What are you going to do with that? Now what happens to you? Is it just going to be, wow, that was impressive, and then you go and do everything in the opposite direction for the rest of the day? I hope not. So in verse 13, he continues. He's going to continue throughout this section to make this point. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Clear the lifestyle, clear the cluttered thinking out of the way, or there'll be no progress in Christ. It's a fundamental, a very basic concept. If you do not make the path straight for you to travel, that's what your feet will be doing on that path, then you won't travel it. Challenging. Yes, because that's what the spirit needs, because the flesh will strip you of a motivation to go forward in Christ. Clear the lifestyle. You know, you can have as a Christian a relatively moral lifestyle and be doing nothing for the kingdom. Yeah, you don't sin. You're not robbing banks. Well, you don't sin. You know what I mean. You're not committing moral crimes against the kingdom, but you're also not doing anything. You don't serve anywhere. And I'm not saying this, I know there's always some that are listening will listen to the recording or listen online on the radio or here this morning. I'm not singling you out. This is the way it is. This belongs to our faith. There's no sidestepping it. It's not my intention to make you feel small or uncomfortable. It is my intention to preach the word in season and out of season, to convict, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, be turned aside from the truth. Well, I don't want to give you any of that. The turning aside from the truth, the tickling of the ears. There are many clever things a pastor can write and say that sounds so, you know, ooh, that's cute. But you can't call upon it when you're in trouble. What you need is something to jar you. We need that, something to shake us, to move us. Sometimes it moves us in a jolly way, sometimes in a very serious way, sometimes in a very painful way. But it moves us to improvement, not destruction. And so your lifestyle, if it is set around you your family, your life, your career, whatever it may be, and you're not doing anything for the king, you don't have a straight path. You need to get out of your pajamas. You need to get into work clothes and serve the Lord. It takes nerve, it takes faith, and it takes action. And without that, nothing gets done. So move away from the self life to the Jesus life. Take little steps in the beginning if you are not able to take the big ones. This is what we're discussing this morning, because this is what the Holy Spirit is giving us. He says, so that what is lame may not be dislocated or just may injured. So that what is already not working well may not be further damaged. That matters would not worsen for you. Stumbling blocks are hazards. You get hurt with them. You know, in the path that we're traveling down, there's no mention whether it's illuminated or not. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you can see the stumbling blocks. That doesn't mean they're easy to move. Other times, you can't see them. And so you've got to travel a little bit more cautiously at those times. The obstacles that interfere, stumbling blocks that are hazards to cause injury, obstacles that interfere with your walk, slow down the progress, and hurt the work, keep it from going forward. Well, you've got to learn how to blast some things out of the way, bulldoze even others, hurdle some, come up with different ways to deal with whatever is in front of you. And the debris of this life that piles up around us has to be routinely demolished. I'm the one in my family that takes the stuff to the dump. I don't like it too much, especially in the summer. Those yellow jackets, they can be a little fierce. But anyway, it's routine. The alternative is unacceptable. Then your house becomes the dump. The debris piles up there. And so it is spiritually. He says, but rather be healed. Be made better. Be restored. Do something that's progressive. Now, of course, he's not emphasizing here the physical healing. This is spiritual. He's talking about spiritual matters at this point. The attitude of the head and the heart together. Not one without the other. If I get in any head or heart trouble, I'm not going to the world for a solution. I'm going to Christ. Too bad Christ didn't have the psychologists. Too bad the apostles didn't have them to help him out. Too bad they did not have the world of psychologists to come up with some disorder for them. Why they weren't serving well or suffering or whatever it is. We didn't need them then. We don't need them now. If I'm going to anybody, it's going to be the people of God, God's word, and prayer and study, endurance. Now, that does not mean for one moment that God is going to appear like a genie out of a Bible and somehow just sweep it all away and make you better. It does not mean that. If that is true, if that is how it works for you all the time, I want to know about it, because I'm doing something wrong. What I have found is that when the Bible says endure afflictions, it's not joking. God is saying, take them. You can. Well, I find out also that I don't have a choice many times. Well, there are self-inflicted wounds. I have a choice to avoid those. But I have to face them. And he'll face them with me. It's kind of irritating. This is irritating about God. Don't tell him I said this. I can't force him to do anything. I can't move his hand. Backwards, forwards, sideways. He moves when he's good and ready. That's what makes him God. What makes me his follower is that I follow that. I give him license to treat me any old way he wants, because I know who he is, his character, and I know where all this is going. And I accept it. I accept it joyfully overall. And the day will come where I will not be looking back at this life. It will be gone. I'll be looking forward at the new life. I think we'll speak English in heaven, don't you? No, we'll be speaking American. Anyway, I have to give a little break here. Okay, now we're back. But rather be healed, and I've covered that, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Well, that first section, the first clause, pursue peace with all people. We can make light of some of that, but then you look at the whole verse and you say, well, wait a minute, it's a very serious and solemn thing. Holiness is nothing humorous about holiness. Now, humor has its place. Holiness ain't it. Without which no one will see the Lord. You see the consequences of not having holiness? Nothing funny here. This is down to business right now. We get back to funny some other time. Now, pursue peace with all people, not just the people we like, with all people. Not at the cost of your morals or principles either. Now, this is important because there are those that somehow think truth is more important than love. Look, without truth, you have no love. Truth is everything. It's what separates us from the people who worship fake gods. We worship the real God. First purity, then peace. That's the biblical pattern. James, now, in Hebrews, we have to pause here. The complexion of the Hebrew letter is one that is mild and soft and smooth in comparison to James. We'll be coming up to James when we're done, and so you'll be issued a pair of goggles and a life vest, because James does not fool around. He's like, I only got 5 chapters to say what I got to say. So he lets it go. Well, I'm quoting James now, and so that's a sort of a warm-up. James chapter 3, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It doesn't move. It never changes. That is static. There's no license to sin. There's no situational ethics. Well, if the situation calls for it, you're ethical. If they don't call for it, you could be unethical. Now, the world does that kind of stuff. We're not to applaud it, though we may crack under the pressure of it. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, in that order. And then if it's peaceable, it's gentle, willing to yield, not on morals, but the non-essentials, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Well, that James laying down the law has just said this should be on every Christian life. Amen, brother. And so pursue peace with all people. But I'm not going to pretend that evil is not evil and sin is not sin in the interest of peace if the topic comes up. So there you are at a family dinner or something. And you know that there are family members, this is just an example, it can be something else, but you know there are family members that have opposing views to Jesus. They're totally against him. And all they want you to do is put a little pinch of compromise on the altar of their pagan god. Just compromise. Just keep the peace. Now, you can keep your mouth shut. But if your mouth opens and you have opportunity to say you are either for Christ or not, you better say you're for Christ. You stand with him. The sin is a sin. If that disrupts the peace in the home, then so be it. I've come to bring a sword. That is the proper application of those verses and that thought. So we do pursue peace with all people, but not at the cost of the word of God or morality. It doesn't always have to come to that. But when it comes to that, that is spiritual war. And there is no treaty to be signed with hell. And if more Christians would get that earlier on in their walk, they'd have less of a problem dealing with those who don't share their views later on in their walk, because they would have gotten it out in the open. And so, do we ask ourselves, as I pursue peace, do I make life difficult for the peacemakers? Am I one of those folks that I do more hurting than helping? A little snide remark here. A little, rolling of the eyes there. A misapplied word. That rather than helping, I hurt the other with some envy born this or that. I hope not. I hope that's not us trying to out-hurt the other one. What happens when we get a taste of our own medicine? And that's hopefully won't have to happen. Avoid that scourge. Moodiness, envy, things like that, they do not bring peace. They chase it out the door. You have a responsibility to not give in. Make an effort at the very least. It goes a long way, believe it or not, it goes a long way. It is critical to live in harmony with God. And that requires holiness. And we've got to discuss holiness a little bit, because the unsanctified life is not interested in holiness. He's going to use Esau as an example of that in a little while. But Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, that's what the demons called him, and they were right. The demons could recognize who he was. Many people cannot. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus said, you got that right. And we are to recognize the same thing. Now, holiness, it includes purity, principles established by God. But some make holiness out to be sinlessness in men. And that is not the case in this life. Holy, if God said you have to be holy, and that meant you also have to be sinless, then we'd be done. But it does mean that we pursue holiness and sinlessness. We are fully given to that as best we can. We are totally on board with God. We are not opposed to his requirements and his request. And when we fall or falter, it is not because we want to. The flesh does. We understand. But the spiritual man totally knows it's wrong. Without that, you cannot have peace with God. Without that, there is no salvation. To be opposed to God's holiness and say, well, you know, I think that's a bit overboard. I think that if two men want to get married, blah, they can. This is not right. This is sin. And we're hated for saying, we don't agree with you. They're free to agree with us, and we're not free to hate them back. But they will disagree with us. And then you'll find even Christians caving on this. Oh, that's so mean. Is it not? Look. If standing by what God says is mean, then I'm mean. If you want to carve your little definitions and play with your words to accuse me of being that which you think I am, then have at it. But as for me and my house, we will side with the Lord. And this is something that it's not easy to communicate because on one hand, you want to take them and shake them and say, are you out of your mind? And on the other hand, you want to say, look, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. So how do you balance the two? Well, when I figure it out, I'll preach on it. it just comes down to sometimes you have to be right between the eyes with it, and other times you have to just be more sensitive. Depends on, you got to find the right lid for each pot. But back to this. Without which no one will see the Lord. That's rather forceful, wouldn't you say? That's rather, something eternal and final about that. If you don't get holiness is our relationship with God. Righteousness is our relationship with men based on our holy relationship with God. Holiness involves purity. It means we've filtered out all the things that we know God is very serious about and what he says, and we've accepted that against everything else. That's holiness. That's a portion of it. And those who disagree with that suffer. Leviticus 10. Some of you know that just that chapter alone reminds you of Nadab and Abihu. Two of the first priests in Israel. The two eldest sons of Aaron, the first high priest of Israel. At the day God sent fire down to kindle the offerings, to bless the nation. But these two men decided to do something outside the box that God had put on the congregation that day. Leviticus 10, verse 3. Well, before I read the verse, so fire came down from heaven and struck the two men dead. Aaron, their father, and the first high priest of the nation, there with Moses, Moses says this, and Moses said to Aaron, This is what Yahweh spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. There was no comeback to that. As sad and tragic as that moment, I don't even want to try to imagine of being Aaron at that moment. But the point of the scripture, and where the writer of Hebrews is going, and they would have known that, without holiness, there's no relationship. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, as pure, as higher than anything else. No auxiliary God, no alternate gods. Jesus said it this way, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do you get a pure heart? Agreeing with Jesus. That's how you side with him. And so some want help in this life from God. This might illustrate what I'm trying to say better. Some want help from God. They just don't want his holiness. I just want God to bless me, but I don't want to have to abide by, you know, the Ten Commandments, for example. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. How about that one? That gets everybody. Thou shalt have no false gods before me. No other gods before me. Pardon me. So this holiness, if you want God's help, it has to have holiness on it. Again, Wednesday night, Rehoboam the king. He wanted God's help. When Shishak the Egyptian king came rolling up north into his territory to take all that he wanted, Rehoboam submitted to God. But he never got holiness. He just wanted the help from God. And as a result, the Bible tells us at the end of his life, he did evil because he did not seek the Lord. See, this makes it doable for every human being, no matter how weak or strong you may find yourself to be. You can seek the Lord your God. You're to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is going to be our theme, incidentally, for the teen camp coming up today and through the week. Mark's gospel. It's all about Jesus, Christ, the Lord. That view only comes from a heart that's been born again and is in the holiness of God. And so, things for us to consider. Verse 15, he says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Well, he is just rolling it out. This is just hitting them left and right. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Well, that's spooky. Who wants to fall short with God? Okay, so you're standing on a cliff, and there's another cliff, oh, I don't know, 5 feet away from you, and there's something chasing you, and all you got to do is jump across to the other side. What happens if you fall short? You don't make it. That's what happens. I mean, what happens if, you know, you're just a mile offshore, drowning, and you make it a half mile, but you don't make it all the way? Then you fall short. So we read this in Scripture, we don't decide, well, let's theologically make this fit our theology. We look at it for what it says. Remember, these Jewish Christians, these Hebrews at this time, were looking to abandon Christianity and go back to Judaism or mingle Judaism with Christianity. And the writer is saying, don't you do it, because if you do, you will fall short of the grace of God. Just as though if you came out of Hinduism and you said, I'm going to go back to Hinduism, or I'm going to mingle Hinduism with Christianity or any other religion. You cannot do it and still have Christianity. You cannot expect to have salvation if you mix salvation with something else. This is not complicated, unless your theology says, I don't like that. Well, then that's your problem. But the Scripture makes it very clear. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Galatians 5, Paul dealing with the same topic. He says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Who wants to do that? What is grace? Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, what happens if I fall from that grace because I say to Christ, I don't want you anymore? You reap what you sow. There's another fundamental in Christianity that is ignored so often. No Christian ought to be terrified by this, but we better respect it. To fall short is not something that is virtuous or to be encouraged at all. I've never really worried about this. I've never come to this verse and said, I may fall short tomorrow. I know that I am kept by the power of God as long as I want to be. And I happen to want to be forever. And so I've already put in my old paperwork, and I've gotten approval. It's done. And without that blessed assurance, you can't function for the kingdom. If you're too worried about God judging you for something you don't even know that you did, you cannot serve. You must be free to understand the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, that where sin abounded, grace did much more. Those are fundamentals of our faith. And if you have them, you are a terrorist from hell's perspective. And so you should be. If hell finds a Christian that understands the grace of God, the holiness of God, he's going to have a very difficult time with you. It is doable for all of us. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up. I don't know. I live out in the country and stuff springs up all the time. Constantly trying to take back what I've developed. This is the root of bitterness. It is a drain on life. It is the drain of resentment. It just sucks the energy right out of everyone. The host and everyone in blasting radius that gets hit by bitterness. Deuteronomy 29, God says, therefore, Moses speaking, keep the words of this covenant. That is the law of the Jews, which we know is the old part of the Old Testament at the time. And do them. You see, do something with the word that you get, that you may prosper in all that you do. And then he says, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from Yahweh our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Poisonous people. He's saying to the Jews, if you turn away from the faith, Moses, if you turn away from Yahweh, you're done. The writer to Hebrews is saying, if you turn away from Yahweh, who is Jesus Christ in the New Testament, you've had it. So be careful. Watch out for this. He says again, verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short. Job, you know, if you, in life, the stuff that piles up against us, it can make us bitter very easily if we're not careful. And then what do? We feel justified in hardening ourselves against God. He took it away from me. I had no right to do that. We might not verbalize it that way, but that might be what's going on. You young Christians, you just make sure you get this into your head so as you become older Christians and you face things in life that you didn't get and maybe or didn't connect at some earlier message you heard from mine 10 years ago or whatever, as you get older. Remember this, Job chapter 9, verse 4, who has hardened himself against him and prospered? Who has resisted God and come out on top? Who has benefited from resisting God? Raise your hand if you think you have benefited from hardening up against God. And so it may prove to be more of a drive off a cliff than a drive into a dead end. Be careful. It says cause trouble. If there's a bitter root in someone, it's going to cause trouble. I mean, who doesn't like trouble? Yeah, I'll take another, please. I don't want to cause trouble. Not in an unjustified way. I mean, you preach the gospel to some people, they think that's causing trouble. I don't mean it that way, but I don't want to be a troublemaker. Bitterness, it forges resentment. It makes critics out of us. It causes us to withhold blessings from others. Again, making those snide remarks and walking away and leaving the other person with that time bomb, hurting someone's feelings. Where else are you going to hear this but the house of God? Well, yeah, you can get it from the other sermons online. I think there's other people who have messages online. I'm not sure, but I know mine's are online. So, this is not just part of the verse. This is what the Lord is saying. If you let this cause trouble in you, then I will have to take the scourge out, because I don't want you to be that way. And so there's the warning. He says, and by this many become defiled. So here's the writer to Hebrews. Evidently, he's been around Christianity a while. He's been ministering for a long time. And he says, many become defiled by this. He says, I've come across these in the church, in Christianity. I've come across bitter Christians because they were not looking out for the grace of God. They were not following the steps. Without holiness, unholiness is the result every time. Esau, he is going to be the man he uses. We'll get to him momentarily. He was a relatively good man, as morals go. We don't know of him committing any great moral sin. He probably was a very good neighbor to have. Liked long walks on the beach, hot rod magazines, the finer things of life. But he had as about much spirituality in him as a warm bucket of gravel. Oh, about 80 degrees warm. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be a person that is about as spiritual with Jesus Christ as a warm bucket of gravel or a coal bucket, whatever the case may be. So verse 16, he brings Esau up. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who, for one morsel of food, sold his birthright. Now, where it says, lest there be any fornicator, that part does not apply to Esau. That is just, that actually belongs to the verse above. Where he says, or profane person, that part now brings in Esau. Because we have no record of Esau being involved in illicit sex. So let's define fornication. Sexual relationships outside the bonds of marriage. That is a quick definition. The difference between fornication and adultery is that adultery involves married people. And fornication can and cannot. You can go either way. You can have married people involved in fornication, and that would be adultery too. Or you can have, they can both be single and have illicit sexual relationships. And so the scripture warns. Paul in Corinthians said they will be judged. Fornicators will be judged. He's not a little thing here. He's not just, next to bank robbering is not that bad. So spiritual fornication, though, that is the worst of the worst. That is an illicit relationship with deity, fake deity, false gods. Revelation 14. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And Babylon is the emblem in Scripture of spiritual adultery, spiritual unfaithfulness, and all that is against God. And so, he says, or profane person like Esau. Now we come up to the man. The Latin word for profane has to do with before the temple, as in outside the temple. So outside the temple, things aren't holy. You come in the temple, then things get holy. And we get our English word profane from that Latin word. But this is Greek. And it's not a different meaning at all. It's a proper translation to use the word profane. The Greek means across the threshold. You trample it. And so when it speaks of being profane in Scripture, it is talking about trampling the spiritual things. You can do that by just dismissing them, not being interested in them, because you cheapen them. Well, that's not worth all that. That was Esau's crime. 1 Timothy chapter 1, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, those who trample righteous things. And so as it was with Rehoboam, he was evil because he did not seek the Lord. You can say that. We never hear the God of Esau. We never hear about Esau even mentioning God. We actually hear him getting out of conversations with Jacob about God. The Lord has blessed me. Yeah, that's fine. Let me just show you something else. And so that's remember to be the we know spiritualist people like this. He says, for one morsel of food. Look at that. My time is almost up. But we skipped announcements. That's good for another, what, hour? Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Well, food was higher up on his list than faith, which is not a hard thing to do. This is what Job had to say about on this subject. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, that doesn't mean when he got hungry, he chewed on the Bible. That's not the spirit of it at all. And we're all old enough and wise enough to be able to understand what is being said here. That when push did become a shove, when it did finally come down to it, God's word was secondary. My carnal needs were primary. That is the problem. So would you rather die than turn cannibal? I would rather die than turn cannibal. Make sure I make that clear because left room there for the other way. But to say, well, no, I got to live. Well, this is, where does this end? What if you like it and survive? Go back into society. Who wants to share a seat next to you on the airplane? But anyway, so I don't have time to, I don't have to open it up anymore. I think we've said it. He took spiritual things and he trampled them by running towards carnal things. Out of my way, Jesus, I've got to get that cheeseburger. And essentially that is what it is. Verse 12, for you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Well, we are, for you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing. It was too late, and that's what he is trying to impress upon these Jewish believers. If you leave Christ, the time is going to come when it's too late. You're going to find yourself like Esau, who wept. In that section in Genesis 27, Esau begged his father for a blessing after he found out it was lost to Jacob three times. Thrice. There must be a blessing for me. There must be a blessing for me. And that's what the writer is saying here. He wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently. The repentance is not his repentance for sin, as it is usually used in the New Testament. The repentance here is Isaac not changing the blessing. Isaac did not sin by giving the blessing to Jacob. He was tricked. But he could not say, oh, wait a minute, Jacob tricked me. Okay, here, it goes to you. He could not do that. In fact, we're read in Hebrews that Isaac trembled at this time because he realized that God's will was something that he was opposing. And now it was becoming clear of where he should have been in his heart. And that caused Isaac great concern. He trembled at the blessing. And so Jacob received the blessing, which was both spiritual and physical. The birthright was physical and the blessing was spiritual. And Esau wanted those. He got the second share. He got a blessing nonetheless, but it was not what it was supposed to be. Because earlier he traded it with his brother because he felt, you know, spiritual things, what good is a Bible for me if I'm hungry and out of work? I don't want to go to church and hear a Bible study when I've got these needs. I want the needs satisfied first. And so he warns them that you're moving into a dangerous area from which there is no return because Isaac could not undo it. And Esau suffered. And Esau, he wasn't all bent out of shape. Years later, he's jolly back to his old self. Without the blessing, what does that tell you? He should have set his life after that. Well, I'm going to start getting right with God. I may not get that blessing, but I'm going to get right with God. And we never read about that happening. And so I just want to review briefly the four concerns that he voices here. One, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. By this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Am I one of those Christians who always wants to hear how God wants to forgive me, but never put me to work? I'll say it ain't so, God. I hope I'm not. I hope that the Lord finds me putting my education in Christ to work. Let's pray. Now, Father, we need these things from Scripture. We need to hear about the traps and the escape routes. We need to be told what to do when faced with obstacles and trip hazards to clear the way so that we can walk without injury. This morning, if you are here as a Christian and you have not been doing these things, you are bitter, you are critical of others to the point where you're harmful, where you don't make peace, you don't clear obstacles, you lay them. And maybe you've not been very spiritual because you feel you've been cheated by God from the lion's share of the blessing that you felt you were in line for. If these things have happened to you, there's only one way out, and that's up. You have to go up to the Lord. Repent. Own your sin. Don't downsize it. Don't pretend that it wasn't that bad. You've got to embrace it and say, I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. And help me to clear out the path, those things which cause others to stumble, others to be blocked, as well as myself. I ask you to help. Also, if there's here this morning someone who's not offered their life to Christ, you're outside the blessing. You're in the land of judgment. That's where you live. The wrath of God abides on you. There's a way out. It's the same. It's up. It's up to Jesus Christ. If you make this prayer with me in earnest, and you will only make this prayer with me because you feel the Spirit of God moving in your heart to come and get right with Him. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me. I admit that I have fallen short of your will and your commandments, and I come to you because there is no one else who can take away my sin, no one else worthy enough to die for me and powerful enough to rise again. I ask you to forgive me, and from this day forward, be not only my Savior, but my Lord, and I give my life to you. And now, Father, for those who have made this prayer this morning, may indeed there be actions taken that are lifelong and good. In Jesus' name we ask you, amen.